Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive.
As I was this last couple of weeks have been very challenging, very busy, and I was preparing this sermon. I was thinking of the best way to put this all together. So I called up one of my closest advisors, one of my best friends. I call him my wartime consigliere, my older brother, last night. And he was like, little brother, I think you should make this part one, because that's too much to cover in 45 minutes. So we're going to break this up. Today's sermon is entitled Until the Very End. Until the Very End. I'm not sure who's preaching next month, but if I preach next month, part two of the Until the Very End will be subtitled Because Daddy Said So. And it's going to be honoring Father's Day weekend. Because Daddy Said So. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, as Christians, we must fight on. The race is not won until you say it is well done. It's imperative that we keep our eyes on the prize and keep our head low and keep our legs and our hearts moving. And we only can do that by the inspiration of your word, by the impartation of your spirit, and by total surrender and belief in you. We thank you for hearing our prayer. We thank you for answering our prayer. And most of all, we thank you for the sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ, which was made on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. For we honor and praise your name. Amen. Christian life, a true Christian life, is a marathon. Has anyone here ran a marathon before? Ran a marathon. Part of the challenge of participating in an event like this is the preparation. If you plan to win it, if you plan to complete the race, you must be prepared before you enter the race. Preparation. This old phrase that used to say, luck is when preparation meets opportunity. Ever heard that before? You never see a person just luck out and everything. Oh, he was just lucky to hit that shot. Oh, he was just lucky to make that basket. Oh, he was just lucky to win this race. That person was just lucky. They always happened to be in the right place at the right time. Not so. Not so. And in the Christian life, the weapon of choice is faith. The primary weapon of survival is faith. And the most important muscle in this marathon is right here. The battle is won or lost here. Before you do anything with your hand, your feet, or your heart, you have to make up in your mind, I'm going to see it through. Come with me, I'm going to see it through. Come with me, I'm going to endure to the end. Imagine Noah building a boat. He probably never saw a boat before. But the ultimate architect, can I get a witness? Laid it out before him of how it's going to look. Unlike, I'm an engineer, you have project management, meaning everyone has a general concept and idea of what you're trying to explain. He has to convince his sons, probably have to convince his wife, that God is really talking to him. A marathon. In that race, it was over 100 years it had taken to build one vessel. Marathon is a long-distance race of endurance, a race which will require prolonged, sustained effort of mental fortitude and mental bandwidth. How do you think? Physical endurance and emotional stability, and durability for those who win. You ever seen the New York City Marathon or Boston Marathon? You ever watch it on television? You see the first guy cross the line, he falls down. It's usually a person from Ethiopia or African country. He kisses the ground. You ever see that? Have you ever seen the 100th person cross the finish line? They crossed just as much as they won. Yes! I completed the race. I completed. Is there anyone standing there with a ticker tape? The tape is already broken. But there's victory. You understand? I completed the race. I didn't give up. I completed the race. This marathon will require all you have. Did I say some? Part? It will require all you have. This is a race of your life, because this is a race for your life. This is a race for eternity. This is a race which will require you to be in tune with every aspect of your life, the good and the bad, the indifferent, all those things you sweep under the rug. Guess what? You can't when you run in a marathon race. You can't. Your very existence will be called into being. Has anyone here ever, well, we'll get to that a little bit later. Have you ever seen in the Olympics, I think it was a few years back, a person was running the decathlon and he pulled up lame when he came into Olympic Stadium and he just fell on the last lap. He'd been training for this for such a long time. And his father came out the audience. This gentleman's dad came out the audience. And he ran onto the field. You know, we live in a day and age now, security is heightened. They don't want any craziness to happen where athletes are being attacked. But the coach of the team saw the dad and said, let him through. And he ran up to his son. And all he did was like, we got to finish the race. We got to finish the race. It was at the point now, it wouldn't matter if he won a gold, a silver, a bronze. He had to finish the race. His mind, your body, your spirit, your faith, your belief, Your vision of who God is and how he treats those who are called by his name will be tested. It will require every faculty of your being to be prepared to believe in God, especially for what you don't see. It's easy to pray for those things. Oh, Lord, please allow this tree to blossom and to bear fruit next week. It's easy to pray that prayer when you see the tree. The tree has branches that are spread out. But can you pray that prayer where you don't even see the ground that you're going to plant the tree? Can I get a witness? Can you pray that prayer where you don't even have the seed except in your mind? You have to be prepared to believe in God, especially when you don't feel like praying. When you don't feel like no one understands the pain and anguish and the suffering that you're going through. You have to be prepared to believe in God when you don't hear encouraging words. Man, you might as well just give up. You're too old to do this. You're immature to do this. You don't have the skills to do this. Nobody believes in you. You made too many mistakes. You're past your prime. Time has elapsed. How are you going to do it? Are you qualified? Or are you overqualified? You have to be prepared to believe in God, especially for what you don't sense or taste is going to happen. That's called intestinal fortitude. What's in the gut? Your failure, my failure, your triumph, our victory, will totally depend upon what you believe. But the biggest question is, do you believe? Now, you can lie to me. Matter of fact, you can lie to yourself. But when you buy yourself with yourself in your closet, in the proverbial mirror of your soul, you can't lie to yourself. Like my little cousins in my family say, he's living on Front Street, cuz. He's perpetrating. He's not real. He's not true. Have you ever played basketball? A real basketball game, not in a court, in a gym, but on the playground? You hear a whole bunch of trash talk. People, the kids be out there playing with you. They can look in your eyes. They can tell, do you want this? I'm coming. My brother used to play with me and say, I'm going to my left. I just want to make it easy for you. I'm going to go to my left. Matter of fact, you can stand right here. You used to intimidate me until I got even height. Then I'm like, okay, I'm ready for this. Do you believe? Do you really believe? Indianapolis 500 is a grueling race of over 500 miles. Legends are made on the Brickyard. At first, I really didn't like the sport, watching the cars go around and around, until you notice what happens when they go into pit row. Every man has a duty. Every person has an intricate responsibility to the maintenance of the car and the driver. When you go into pit row, you refuel, you change your tire, you add your oil, you may have to change a different part of the car. But every individual has a specific role, a specific purpose. They're prepared to help the driver and the automobile sustain and finish the race. It's important who you surround yourself with. Everybody can't be in your pit row. Everybody who says that you're a friend, they're really not your friend. They just want to be there as a witness to your demise or your fall. They're not there to give you a bottle of water when you get thirsty. You see the guys running in the marathon, you see them holding out cups of water. One of the old Jerry Seinfeld episodes I laugh at is when Kramer's drinking and running a race, and he hands this guy a cup of coffee, a hot tea. He's running the marathon. The guy spits it out. He said, "What are you doing?" The guy lost the race. He was scheduled to win this race. He was in first place. Everybody who claims to be your friend is not your friend. Or they don't know what to do when you truly in need. I've been blessed over the past year. I have several, I'm a member of several different prayer teams. A few of you here in the church are on our prayer team, I should call it. And we text each other text of scriptures in the morning. And I've been blessed. I get encouraging words from Seattle, from San Diego, from New York, from D.C., from Philly. And what I am inspired with the most is during the day, the texts always are in unison with what you're going through. When I read the text of scriptures that Elder Langley gives out on the internet, it's like the Lord knows what I'm going through right now. There's an umbilical cord with the people of faith. There's an umbilical cord with people who are truly running the race. So your challenge and my challenge may be different, but the race is the same. The ultimate goal is heaven. Amen? The ultimate goal is heaven. So when you run in this race, you can tell if the person next to you is truly in it to win it. Or they're being a spectator. I went to Montreal one time with one of my advisors back in the late 90s, early 2000. And I saw a Formula One race. I didn't even know we were going to be in town for a Formula One race. You ever seen a Formula One race? It was the most magnificent. Those cars are smooth, man. I mean, Formula One cars, NASCAR is one thing, but Formula One cars, they're like really sleek. And now their pit crew, I give a lot of respect to the NASCAR, but the pit crew for the Formula One race, they look like they wearing tuxedos. You know what I'm saying? They're all dressed in white. They got the little hats. And even when the oil spill hits the ground, they clean it up immediately. There's no waste. Okay? No waste. Efficiency. And they time it. They have a stopwatch. They time it. I encourage you, if you don't have a prayer partner or a prayer team, that you develop one. I'm going to encourage you to do that. Because if you're going to make it, you won't make it by yourself. I thank God for my mother, my brother, my family members and friends. I thank God for them because there's always an opportunity to pray. Just pick up the phone and you pray. When my dad passed away, the leader of his prayer team came up to me and gave me a card. And he says, "Even though our leader has gone to be with the Lord, the team is not dead, Junior McKnight." He looked me in my face. He said, "I want you to understand this now. The team isn't dead." My mother had surgery a month ago, and I went to Rochester. And one of the members called me up. My mother has my parents were in 2006. My parents were in a wedding. As best man and maid of honor. When I heard about this, I started rolling. I said, "What?" I said, "Whose wedding is this?" And my cousin was like, "Man, this is a big wedding in Rochester, cuz." He said, "I can't believe it." He said, "Aunt Sally, Uncle Pedro gonna be in the wedding." So at first I thought it was a joke. My parents didn't tell me anything about this. How many years have you been married, Cleo?
56.
This couple were married for 60 years from King Street, South Carolina. They knew my parents before they got married. Matter of fact, she invited my mother and father to the church where they got married at. And my parents, it was interesting, every couple, I think all the, they had six bridesmaids and five groomsmen, and every couple was married over 50 years. And if you call my mom on Friday night, That's her prayer partner. When the phone is busy, it's a three-way call going on. You can't break it. I said, well, I know my mom's okay. She's on the phone. She's talking to her friends. Support. You can have your brother or sister, but guess what? You need to have a brother or sister with you in pit row. You understand what I'm saying? You need a brother or sister with you in Christ in the race. A brother or sister with you in Christ whose oil is on the sleeve, whose forehead is muddy, who is not afraid to get on their hand and knees, who will get dirt on their clothes. And if their clothes get ripped up, so what? Just take it off and get another pair of blue jeans. Keep going. Who have no pretense. Because guess what? The object is to win the race, and you win it by finishing. Tour de France, 3,600 kilometers. It's going to take place less than 2 months from now. Out of all the races, and I'll stand, debate this with anybody, in my opinion, it might be one of the most grueling. There's a team that you race with, but every member on the team is in the race. Okay? 3,600 kilometers. You fall down, you stop. You got to get up and get back in the race. Grueling. This is a race for our soul salvation. And guess what? It's a lifelong process. It begins the day that you're baptized and you resurrect, and the Lord brings you out of that baptismal pool, and it ends the day the Lord says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Either put to rest or caught up with him in the air. First trump? First trump. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Once you've found the text of scripture, please say amen. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If you have run with the footmen, I'm reading out the New King James Version, by the way. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they're wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? What is the prophet saying here? Are you prepared to run this race? Are you prepared to run the race? We may go to church on the weekend, on Sabbath, and we may look the part. But you know if that person has Christ in their heart. Remember, I didn't say religion, because I don't know what kind of religion you may have. The key is, I don't know if you have Christ in your heart when that person cuts you off on the highway and looks at you and gives you a hand gesture that doesn't look good. I don't know what happens when someone runs into your car and it's their fault, and they look at you like, why are you looking at me? When something goes wrong at work and you're to blame, everybody knows it's your other coworker's fault. And they're all not telling the truth. Our story today is about a person who has been running this race and running this race for a while, and is now at a point where they say to themselves, you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I'm going to do it this way because it needs to be done. I want you all to turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. Now I'm going to be the first to admit, I learn something new every time I pick up the Bible. Something new and different jumps out at me. I'm like, wow, I didn't know that. Really? This is one of these stories. Some of you probably have heard this before, but for me, this was a new revelation. And it dawned on me because the men's group, we've been planning the Mother's Day event for a while. Actually, we talked about it after the Valentine's Day event. Sister Barbara and Sister Linda came up to us and says, I think I'm going to hire you to cater. I think Linda said, I want breakfast next Sunday. Delivered to the house. I said, what? I said, we just finishing this dinner. So she got me thinking. She really did. Linda got me thinking. So we had a men's meeting again, and Hugh was already on that mindset. He said, we should do something for the women for Mother's Day. The reason why I say this is that in life, I'm quickly beginning to realize that every test that you have is preparing you for the next challenge. That's right, geez, exactly. You said, what's the next one? Okay? Every test. Now, this is just my opinion. This is my opinion. Okay? There's something that Job went through that's not recorded in the Bible that happened to him before Job chapter 1. Okay? Something he went through. Trust me. I don't know what it was. But something he had gone through, something personally connected him to Jesus Christ to the point that he says, no matter what may come, I'm going to wait till my change come. Daniel did not go into the pit as his first test, late into his 80s, almost 100 years old. He had a group of friends who were going to be thrown to the fiery furnace. Remember that when they were teenagers? So everything is built upon everything. Our story today is about a prophet who endured until the very end. Arguably, other than Jesus Christ himself, I would say he may be the greatest prophet in the Bible. That's just my opinion. Everybody have their favors. He got better as he got older. He got stronger as he got older. He was elastic in his faith. Elastic. That means he would bend and not break under the winds of strife. And his faith was tested and stretched several times. Second Kings chapter 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah, or they call it Haziah, King Haziah, who was the son of Ahab, fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I should recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, it is because there is no god in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus saith the Lord, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you should not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?" So they answered him, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, "The man of God, the king, has said, 'Come down.'" So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "I am a man of God. If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and the 50. Then he sent him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said unto him, "Man of God, thus has the king said, 'Come down quickly.'" So Elijah answered and said to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees, have mercy, before Elijah, and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burn up the first two captains of the 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, it is because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So King Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, because he had no son. Jehoram became king in his place, and in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Israel's King Ahaziah suffered an accident in his own palace, falling through the lattice of the upper chamber. Houses in ancient Israel and in the Middle East, if you ever watch the news, they were usually single-story homes. You know why? Because it's hot. It is hot. We're talking 120 degrees in the daytime. They had a CNN reporter in Baghdad. And the reporter was walking with one of the units from the 7th Cavalry. These men had on packs, 65 pounds, packs. And they were walking in full gear. And she was looking at her watch, and her watch had a thermometer gauge. And the cameraman, it was perspiration coming over the camera lens. And the guy said, "If you're going to go out in the field with us, you got to be prepared to go." It was 120 degrees at 10 in the morning. Can I get a witness? This is no, the hottest place I've ever been to in the United States is Phoenix, Arizona. Okay, and to me, I thought that was just too hot. You hear me? Too hot. My boss used to tell me, "Mr. McKnight, we need you here 8.5 hours a day." I said, do you mind what time of day I came in?" He said, "No, so long as you put your 8 hours in, I'm totally fine." So guess what? If I could go in at 6, I went in at 6. So I could leave at 2. There's an ordinance in Phoenix that exists until this day. If a person's out in the street with no hat between 2 and 6, no, excuse me, between 10 and 6 in the day, you can get a ticket. If you're above a certain age, like if you're 55 or above, you got to have an umbrella, got to have some water. Because people would pass out on the street. It's not unusual to hear somebody dying at a rest stop, at a bus stop. Okay? If you go to the bus stops out west, you have mist that flow through the bus stop. so that people get perspiration, okay? These houses were split level, ranch styles. Two-story houses had lattice work and drapery to control the conduct and the, we call it in engineering, heat transfer, okay? So that the wind would blow. You get some cool breeze. Now, if anybody here grew up in the South, there's a difference in an 80-degree wind and a 100-degree wind. Trust me, there's a big difference. This gentleman fell through that lattice work. He probably wanted to get a cooler breeze. He was probably reaching out further than what he was supposed to reach out and fell right through. You see, what King Hezekiah was trying to do, which was very interesting, and I looked this up in the Bible commentary. He got hurt. He didn't know how injured he was. But it was not at a point where he was thinking to himself, I need to get some advice. I need a medical expert to tell me how bad I really am. And it's interesting. If you haven't prayed in a while, or you stop believing in God, you won't go to God when you need God. There's an old phrase I used to hear when I was growing up. It's better to have God and not need him than to need God and not have him. He got to a point where he believed in anything but God. He got to a point where he would trust a soothsayer or this person or that person because he really didn't have confidence in God. His compass had gotten off course. His rudder had been askew for a long time. He was raised in a household where pagan idols and divination was a standard. You got to understand, his father was Ahab. And his mother was Jezebel. So he grew up in a household where abnormal was normal. The standard wasn't here. It was somewhere off in a ditch that made it to look good. Now we may laugh and giggle, but guess what? We do the same thing. We grew up in a household smoking and drinking in front of our kids. I wonder why Johnny picked up that habit. I don't know where he got it from. We grew up watching a household where we watched everything on TV. Why does he only want to watch television all day long? You never turn it off and say, hey, let's go outside. Let's go for a hike. Let's go for a walk. Why does she only want to drink soda? Did you have a healthy diet in your household? Did you pick up a glass of water and say, wow, this is a refreshing drink. Adam's Ale, H2O. This is a refreshing drink. Not knowing. So he dispatched messengers to Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. Can you believe this? The God of Ekron, to ask if he could or how he would recuperate. The angel of Yahweh visited Elijah and instructed him to intercept Ahaziah's messengers. The prophet wanted to know why they were about to inquire of Beelzebub. This is Elijah. Wasn't there a God in Israel who should be consulted? King Ahaziah sent his messengers to Ekron not only because the city was nearby, probably, but because he was hoping to keep his injury a secret. You got to remember, intelligence back in the 4th century, 2nd century was just as important as it is today. You have spies and emissaries always trying to identify how healthy you are. If you watch the State of the Union, before the State of the Union, they always give a brief blurb on the health of the president. Well, the president had a physical checkup. Optometrist says his eyes are good, blood pressure normal. They report that. It may be only 30 seconds, but they do report it. They want to check on the physical well-being of the leader. But you got to understand, he came to the throne not under good circumstances, even though Ahab, just like Saul, at one time did follow God. Can you believe it? He did. But he went astray. In ancient times, a king who was seriously injured or ill would be vulnerable to opportunistic attempts on his life and his throne. Thus, on his own view, and with those of his advisors and counselors around him, Hazael did the smart thing by seeking an expert advice, but not the right thing. I want you to get that. He did the smart thing. It was intelligent to send out an emissary, a group of men, to go get an expert, but it was not the right thing. Jeremiah reminded the royal messenger that Israel's God had not abdicated his position and was available for true consultation. Amen? Then he broke the news, "You shall surely die." It sounds a lot like Genesis 2:17, doesn't it? When you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. This is the identical passage used in both instances, written from the Hebrew. Not happy with Elijah's inferences, the king sent a captain of 50 with his 50 to arrest Elijah. But Elijah was not intimidated. This sure force and reply, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. So it happened. Ahaziah commissioned and dispatched a second military unit of 50 and seized Elijah, but with the same result. When the third unit of 50 went forward, this sergeant said, "Hold up, wait a minute. Let me think about this. There's something different here. Wasn't this the same man who killed over 500 of the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel? Wasn't he the same man who went and had this prayer meeting at high noon and these men slayed themselves? Wasn't this the same man who says that if God be God, let fire come down from heaven and burned up not only his offering, but the offering of all of Baal and all of these false prophets?" This is the first time I ever read this story a month or so ago. And I said, you know what? He called down fire from heaven. If you read the story, he prepared himself before he went to Mount Carmel. He was in a preparatory mode. He was in boot camp, like you said, in the military. Before the Normandy invasion of D-Day on June 6th, the U.S. military operations was in full secret mode of attack. They sent emissions and military men and advisors on secret missions up and down the western coast of Europe and over to England, preparing their men to attack. But you know what happened? After Mount Carmel, and after the attack on his life, and truly, when he was totally convinced, not that he wasn't before, but when he was completely seared and convinced in his mind of God's available power for those who believe in him under the juniper tree, Elijah said to himself, "I got it. I understand." So it wasn't by chance that he called fire down from heaven. Amen? Because he did it before. He did it before. Unlike after Mount Carmel, when he ran for his life, when he heard Jezebel has said that what happened to these men shall happen unto you. The same thing will happen unto you. He ran in fear. This time he didn't run in fear. He stood his ground. You get stronger as you get older. You get stronger as you yield the wheel of faith. You get more convinced of God's promises. You are able to stand on God's word because you've stood on God's word. You can't do something unless you've done it. There's an old song that says, how can you talk about being in a fight if you've never been in a fight? If you never exercise your faith, trust me, when the time of trouble comes, it's not the time to start. It will be too late. Elijah had exercised his faith his whole life. And the third time is now the charm. This sergeant says, oh my gracious, this is the man. Hold up. I can imagine all of them riding on their horses. You know what? I saw him before. Wait a minute. About 6 months ago, I think that is, oh, that's that crazy man. Oh no, I'm not going. I think I'm away. Let's have a meeting. Let's talk about it. Did this captain of the 50 went back and talk to King Ahaziah? He said no. He said, let me go. Wait a minute, because he may destroy me on the way back. So let me kneel down now. And he prostrated himself in front of them and says, hey, I am your servant. You can read the story again. He said, we are your servants. It comes a time in your life where you're going to have to stand up and stand still and wait on God. Everybody is going to have a different experience if you're going to finish the race, if you're going to win the race. Saul's experience was a Damascus Road experience. That was his testimony throughout the whole New Testament. I met a man on a road who changed my name from Saul to Paul. I became an enemy of the house. Now I'm an advocate for the house. Same race, different experience. You had one man tending flock who was told, take off your shoes because you're on hallowed ground. Different experience, same race. Can I get a witness? You had another man who was a lot like us, who was AWOL. The Lord sent him on a mission. He said, man, I don't like them people. Forget that. I'm not going. I want you to go preach to these people over in Nineveh. Man, they're foolish. I'm not going. The Lord has a way of getting your attention. Mm-hmm. You figure I'm going to escape. Lord, I'm tired. I'm going to take a siesta. Can I get this ferry? I want to cross the gap. I want to cross this. I want to cross the sea. Weren't you told to go? Got to get somebody else. All of a sudden, the ship is being tossed to and fro. You feel so guilty. You tell the captain, I know why we in a storm. God told me to do something. I just didn't want to hear him. So I decided I'm going to run away. What? Throw him overboard. He get thrown overboard. All of a sudden, the sea just stopped. And a fish opens up his mouth and take him in. Now, I'm going to tell you. Burning bush, Damascus Road experience, or the teeth in the mouth of a big fish. Now, after the first 5 seconds, and I know I wasn't dead, I've been saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let me out, and I'll do anything you want right now. But you know what the Lord does? He allows us to marinate in our juice. He allows us to marinate in our sin of disobedience. He allows us to marinate at times in the aftermath of the consequences of our actions. The Lord forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. But the consequences of those actions, many times we may have to live with for a lifetime. You understand? If you don't believe me, talk to some older people in your life. Or look at your own life. You know God has forgiven you of your sins. But the consequences of those actions, God allows you to live with. Jonah ran away. God could have delivered Jonah where he wanted him to go. With the storm at sea and the story be over. But you know what? Many of us are like the prophets. We're convicted, but we're not converted. We're pricked, but we're not turned. We're looking, but we're not aligned on the same path that he's on. What do I mean? Saul was blinded. But the Lord allowed Saul to be blinded for how many days? 3 days. And I bet you, for a person, a grown man who never had eyesight problems, to be in that conditions, those 3 days were like eternity. But you know what happened? He wasn't just convicted. Now he was converted. Amen? Jonah in the belly of a fish. Trust me, he was converted in that fish. He might have been convicted. Oh, I did. Oh, it's my bad. My fault. He was convicted on the ship, but he was converted in that fish. He was converted. He woke up in that fish the first day, the second day. He was like, I'm still alive, Lord. I believe you. Yes, Lord. I trust you now. No problem. You want me to go? I'll go. And when he got in the belly of the fish, was there any complaint? No. He said, man, if he could take a fish, he may get a big bird to come and swoop me. So he went to where he needed to go. We're in a race that we have to win. And the only way we're going to win this is by the power of Jesus Christ. Let's turn for our last text of scripture. I'm going to use one a good friend of mine gave me this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings and experience by your brotherhood, in the world. I wonder if I'm reading the right one. Yeah. But may God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen you and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. I think the Lord is calling us to another level of understanding, but most importantly, to another level of commitment. Some of us have become weary in this race. We compromise and we compromise. We compromise to the point that we begin to look at what we're doing and excuse our actions. And God says, I am God, the same yesterday and today. I change not. What was sin 2,000 years ago is still sin today. And if you and I are going to make it, we can't compromise. We got to run the race. Now, your neighbor may run it faster than you, but you're not competing with your neighbor. Your goal is just to finish the race. Don't stop. Don't stop. If you have a desire to finish this race, and you truly, truly, truly want to be the marathon runner, I want you to raise your hand. And in a show of solidarity to Christ, just ask Christ, help me with all my, I would say, help me with all my insecurities. Help me despite myself to believe in what I don't see. You cannot do this on your own. If there's two things I want you to leave with today, you must develop your crew. You must get a crew. You must develop a pit row team, a group of people that you rely on for prayer, that you communicate and you talk with, that encourage you. Okay? Everybody in your inner circle who is not uplifting, kick him out. Kick him out. If they always see the glass half full, respect them, but say, you know what? This moment, this time, I got to be concentrated with my Father in heaven. Uplift them and pray for them. Console them and be with them as in spirit. But when it comes down to your intestinal fortitude, you have to harness yourself, because guess what? You may have to pick them up. The second thing I would tell you is that you got to get your mind right. You need to clean out and unclutter all the mess in your mind that doesn't need to be there. That includes the music, the distractions, the television, the magazines, all those things that you just occupy time and eat up your time. The most important muscle in the body of Christ is the mind. I encourage you to do that. And I encourage you to let's finish this race together. Thank you. Dear God and Heavenly Father, I'd like to thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be in your house of worship this morning. Give us the strength to run on and to endure until the very end. We know that to the victors go the spoils, but in this case, for the soul, for our soul's salvation, to the victor goes eternal life. For an opportunity to live with you in eternity forever and ever. And we just like to thank you for being there for us and providing for us and allowing us to be with you in heaven for those who do believe and trust you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.